Davav Amud Aleph. Halfway down the wide lines, you have the two dots at the end of the line. Then you have Tanya Abba Ben Yomin Oimer. Right? Halfway down the narrow lines. Okay. We're going to be, we saw the first few words here, but we'll start again from this. Tanya Abba Ben Yomin Oimer. Ein tefillah shel adam nishma'as ela beveit ha-knesses. A person's tefillah is only properly heard in a shul. Shenema, as it says in the pasuk, lishmoya el harino ve'el ha-tefillah. Hashem will hear the din and the tefillah. Meaning din as in the English word din. Rina means general commotion, which is what goes on when you have a tzibur davening together. So when there's a commotion of a tzibur, when there's a whole tzibur davening together, that is the place where Hashem is interested in.
Does that mean that tzibur has to be loud?
What's that?
Does it mean that tzibur has to be loud, or can they be quiet?
Well, not necessarily. Well, I'll give two answers to that question. First of all, some of the mafarshim, George is asking, does that mean that part of the mile of a tzibur is that it has to be loud? So yes and no, meaning. Some of the mafarshim, specifically the Mabit, says that this is referring specifically to Dvarim Shebekdusha, things such as Kaddish, etc., which really should be answered in a loud voice. Also, the mafarshim say that things like Psukei Dezimra, which are really just praise to Hashem, there's a certain mile in them being said loud. And it doesn't have to be yelling. In fact, by many Sfardi shuls, it's very organized. If you ever go to a Sfardi shul, it's very nice. How there's the whole tzibur says it together. The whole tzibur says Psukei Dezimra together. That's the way the Mefarshim seem to be explaining this.
Is the upper limit of the audible level the Shliach Tzibur? Like, you don't go louder than that.
What's that? Now that's when you're answering Amen to a bracha. That's when you're answering Amen. Mm-hmm. When you're answering something the Shliach Tzibur said, you don't say it louder than him. Whatever. Meaning other times in davening, whatever. Okay, so whatever it is, yes, where there's that whole commotion of a tzibur together, that's the place to daven. Now again, as we explained, this is relative. We have to remember this is relative. A person's tefillah is heard in any circumstances, anywhere, but there's no comparing the power of a tefillah with a tzibur in a shul. Again, there's two points being made here. With a tzibur in a shul. To when you don't have that.
So it's not as good to have a minion in a house.
It's not as good to have a minion in a house. Now, there's different levels here. As we're going to discuss soon. Right, right. So certainly, a tefillah with a tzibur is much greater than a tefillah by yourself. Even if it's not in a shul. A tefillah in a shul is also much greater than a tefillah in your home. Even if it's without a tzibur. So we'll see as we go along. But the epitome is a tefillah in a shul with a tzibur. There's other milus also, besides the fact that automatically it's accepted better. It says, for example, when a person davens on his own, the tefillah has to get through a lot more red tape in order to be accepted, meaning they check it. It's analyzed. The kavana, the quality of the tefillah is much more analyzed. Whereas with a tzibur, there's a communal path. Tefillah of a tzibur gets in without that level of analysis. Again, always, kavana always makes a difference. But with the tzibur, you can get much further with less than when you're on your own.
A person praying by himself at the same time as the tzibur in his house, where does that rank?
When a person davens by himself at the same time as the tzibur, we're going to be learning about that a little later. That's also better than davening by yourself, but not the same as with the tzibur. We're going to get to that. Not tonight, but we're going to address that specifically. Okay. Now, Omar Rovin Ba'av Ada, Omar Rabbi Yitzchak. Minayin Shakadosh Baruch Hu Matzui Beveis HaKnesses. How do we know that Hashem frequents a shul? Shenemar, as it says in the Pasuk, Elokim Nitzav Ba'adas El. Hashem is present in a congregation of Kel. Now this means something more than what we're just seeing here. Well, let's see the next phrase, and then we'll put it together. And how do we know that any time 10 people daven, the Shekhinah is with them? Shenemar Elikim Nitzov Ba'adas Kel. Hashem is present in the congregation of Kel. Now, really, two points are being made here. A, when you have a minion davening together, Hashem is there, regardless of whether it's in a shul or not. But B, there's another point being made here. When people designate a place to congregate for Hashem, Hashem comes to that place and is there all the time. So we say Hashem is in a shul even when there's no tefillah going on there. A shul is a place of Hashem's presence. Right. He's waiting for a minion, and also after the minion. That's why a person comes by himself to shul, his tefillahs will be a lot more powerful there than at home. Even if you just want to daven about something outside of the three tefillahs. You have your own personal thing you need to daven about. You come, you do it in the shul, it's much more powerful. If a person misses the minion, it's preferable to daven in shul nevertheless. Yeah. Okay.
What about kavana?
What's that?
Let's say a person has a choice, toss up between davening with tzibur without kavana. Davening maybe with kavana or davening alone.
Today, in earlier times, it might have been more of a question. Today, it's not really a question because the kavana that we can get to by ourselves is not enough to warrant missing out on the merit of the tzibur. I'll insert as a secret that the Chazon Ish actually did advise somebody who was asking for an eitzah how to really work on his davening. So he told him, once a week daven by yourself and put everything into it. But again, that was given as an eitzah. I don't know if and how it's meant to be applied to everybody. There's a lot to it. But also realize that what he was telling you was, if that once a week you want to put your all into a tefillah with no time limit, etc., it's worth once a week taking out the time, but not more than that. Generally, the tefillah b'tzibur is A, much more powerful than you can get to on your own, even with the greatest kavana, and B, as far as the element of honor to Hashem goes, you're showing a much greater honor by coming together with the tzibur and davening.
There's like, they often go by themselves.
I'm sorry?
If you see them suddenly go off by themselves, let's say they daven, they'll go away and they'll daven by themselves.
You mean in a different room?
Different room, or they just outside the thing.
Well, the truth is, as we go along, we're going to see that davening with the tzibur, If you daven in a room behind the tzibur, we'll see the particulars more in detail later, but it's likely that you're considered as davening with the tzibur. Depends on a lot of specifics, we'll see. The truth is, even if you live next door to a shul, as long as there's no presence in between you and the tzibur where you're not allowed to daven, for example, a garbage, something like that, it says that once there's a tzibur, once the shechinah is there, once you have a proper minyan davening, afilu mechitza shel bazel eino matzekes ben Yisrael levin avim shebashamayim, the Shekhinah's presence spreads, and a person can daven in a different room and still get the benefit of the tzibur. I'm saying that now in a general way. We'll have to qualify that a lot. There's a lot of details to this. We'll see as we go along. Now I'm just saying in a general way as a possible justification for if there is such a phenomenon. Okay.
You're saying that a garbage tefillah, it's more powerful than otherwise. Because you always have the cloud, and God is rather, they do something within a yachid. That annoys me, it's a greater.
You're asking, is this?
About the smell of the garbage anyway? You're saying there's something more particular about tefillah.
Is there any more about the inyan of tefillah b'tzibur than rabbim in general? Well, let me ask you a question from another direction. Well, we say that there's the same difference between davening yourself and davening with the tzibur, and davening with the tzibur of 10 and davening with the tzibur of 1,000. Meaning, is this just a general part of the directive that the more the better? Or will we say that if you can't daven with 1, daven with 7? 10 is a little more. So the answer is no. This is not part of the general idea that the more the better. There is such a klal, Reivam Hadras Melech, the more the better. And it's a klal with tefillah also. The bigger tzibur you can be with, the better. But that is not what this is. That's a prat, it's a detail, it's a hidur. Fine. But when we're talking about the power of a tzibur, the way the Maharal puts it is, Klal Yisrael as a whole bring an intense presence of the Shekhinah. 10 people already are capable of being defined as Klal Yisrael. And they bring about a presence of the Shekhinah in a very, very immense way. Now, more or less is an Indian of Hidur, etc. But the difference between 10 and less than 10 is a very, very absolute, distinct difference. And once you're at 10 or 1,000, it's all the same as far as that goes. It's more Hidur, less Hidur. But as far as that Koyach, being able to bring down the Shekhinah, Eida is the 600,000 Jews in the desert referred to as Eida, and the same term Eida can be used about 10 people. It's already an Eida of Hashem. That already warrants mamish the full intensity of Hashra'as Hashchinah upon Klal Yisrael. A minion. I'm not sure what you're referring to. Not with regard to a minion. Yeah. That's a technicality. That's a very important point to note. Rav Shlomo is saying maybe it's just because of the idea that with 10 people you can say Davar Shebikdusha. You have to realize that 10 people in order to say Davar Shebikdusha and davening with a minion are two different things which people often make a big mistake about. You see people cutting together for a minion for Meiriv. They have 7 people. So they call in 3 people who are already davening and they say, can you sit down for Baruch Hu and Kaddish? That's fine, you can say Baruch Hu and Kaddish, but you're not davening with a minion. Davening with a minion means 10 people davening. People have to realize that. It's worth waiting the extra 5 minutes than to do that hashlama. Because yes, having 10 people enable you to say Kaddish, Kedusha, whether they're davening with you or not. But a minion is a completely different story. A minion means 10 people davening together, period. Okay. Now,
for that matter, then it's important that the cousin waits if there should be a minion of Shmanesri. Case somebody's lacking behind.
Yes, it's very important for the chazan to wait for there to be a minion for Shemini Esrei. Right. Okay. Now, by the way, I'll just note, it's mamish, the way the Achronim put it down Lamaisa is that davening with a minion is actually a chiyuv. Just, it's hard to present it as such. The way the Shulchan Aruch puts it down is, a person should always try to daven with a tzibur and shul. Which kind of gives the implication that it's a maila, it's a good thing to try to do. The Rabbi Moshe Feinstein, for example, and others say that no, it's actually a chiyuv. The reason it's presented that way is because there are so many exceptions to the rule, and it's so subjective to circumstances. This is unlike other things, right? Davening 3 times a day is not subject to circumstances; it's subject to extreme circumstances. Davening with a tzibur, for example, it says if a person is simply exhausted, he doesn't have the koyach, he doesn't have to. So it's hard to call something like that a chiyuv. But when there's no reason not to, it is a chiyuv. Just that again, there are plenty of situations that justify not doing it. That's what the Paiskim stress. You don't have to be sick to be exempt. Person is worn out, exhausted, doesn't have kayach. It's enough of a reason, enough of a justification not to, although, again, person should try his best.
Feeling antisocial, is that a reason?
What's that? Feeling antisocial? I guess it depends on the extent of it. If your mamish feel like it's going to make you sick. Yeah.
You should even try harder with minified chakras, but why do you feel tired?
Well, it says about all 3 tefillos in general. If a person doesn't have the koyach, he's not mechuyev. Now, I just want to note that I have to counterbalance that. Like, we shouldn't just take that as meaning, again, that, you know, you try, if it works out. For example, the place can say, if you stand to lose money because of it, you can skip a minion. But the place can say, and this is taken to an extreme, if you stand to miss an opportunity to gain money, that doesn't justify skipping a minion. Mishnah Berurah brings a very interesting story about a Rabbi Zalman, the Rav of Hamburg. I don't know what period that's from. A Rabbi Zalman, the Rav of Hamburg. That he was one time on his way to shul. He was a merchant. He was a businessman. He was on his way to shul. He was approached by a guy with a very, very good offer. to sell him some exclusive merchandise at a very good price. And he said, but he wanted him to come with him immediately to sit down and make the deal, and he refused. Went to shul and davened. And now we have to realize that this is really the way stories are supposed to end. You know, in the book, the story would end that he ended up making six times as much. No, but here's the way the story is supposed to end. He finished davening. The guy had already gotten a different customer, and he lost the deal. And it says that Reb Zalman that whole day was walking around exhilarated that he finally had a chance to be mekayim this halacha. He lost. He didn't lose. He missed the opportunity to gain a fortune. And he was very excited that he had finally given up a fortune in order to daven mitzibur. It also says Reb Chaim Volozhiner, he went a little further. Well, further in a different way, meaning he did spend money on it. When he came to a town, he was once staying in a town where there was no minyan. He hired coaches to go circulate in all the neighboring towns to find people to come daven in the minyan. If you want a modern day example of this, there was a fellow who came from America. There are two very, I don't know which story you're thinking of, but there are two good meisim. What? That's right. Fellow, a businessman came from America, and he had made a commitment that he was always going to daven with a minyan. By the time he got out of the airport, etc., it was something like 3 in the morning. He went to Zichron Moshe, which is usually a place where you can count on getting a minyan any time. Any tefillah, any time. You need a minyan for Shachris at 8 in the evening, try Zichron Moshe. So, whatever it is, for some reason that night, it was a very rainy night. He's there at 3 in the morning, there's not a soul in sight. So what did he do? He called the taxi company. He said, I need 10 taxis.
Nine
taxis. They sent 9 taxis. He told the guys, turn on your meters and come inside. They did. He davened. It was a similar story. This is even a little better. Of also a similar thing. A businessman who was advised by his Rebbe that in all of his dealings around the world, etc., one thing you should always be makted on is tefillah b'tzibur. Okay, one day I had to be in a some sort of business convention in, I think it was Bangkok or something like that. And he was already, he saw that he tried to minimize the trip to Mamish, what it had to be. But after cutting out, he would make his stop in Holland in order to make a minyan there, arrive in Bangkok exactly at the time. But Lamaisa, he saw that there was one field he was going to miss. I think it was a Meiriv. He was going to miss a Meiriv. That there was no way he was going to be able to. He called the Chabad rabbi. Ready? This was a month in advance. He's trying to plan that Meiriv. He called the Chabad rabbi. He says, do I have a chance of a minion? Rabbi said, not really. On a given night, we have people coming and going here and there, but on a specific given night, small chance of a minion. Got off the phone, thought, finally calls back the Chabad rabbi. He says, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to advertise a major bash for the Israelis after the army frequent the Far East. I want you to advertise a major bash, a big party. At my expense, I'm going to cater it for that night. But advertise well. I want you to bring in a tzibur. So that's what happened. The guy advertised, the Chabad rabbi. They all came in for a party. It was a lavish party, but he showed up first communion from Meiriv. Davened his Meiriv. Now you can party. He left. He got his minion. Serious nefesh of Jews for davening with a minion. So it's not something to take lightly. Okay. We'll move on. About?
Makes the minion just 10 Jews, 10 Jewish males in the room, or everybody has to answer our name?
Everybody. You don't know, they don't, it depends. Chazor asa shatz, they have to answer Amen. One minute. We're confusing two issues here. Answering, the main discussion here is about davening Shemoneh Esrei per se. Again, let's remember, there are two discussions. There's a discussion of Dvarim Shebikdusha. You can't say Kaddish, Kedusha, etc. without a minion. But that's not our discussion here. Yeah, for that you have to have 10 people davening. For that you have 10 people davening. As far as Dvarim Shebikdusha, no, for most Dvarim Shebikdusha, you don't even have to have everybody answering. People don't realize that. No, no, no. Shmoyne Esrei. Shmoyne Esrei has to be 10 Jews davening together.
That's
it. For Tefillah B'Tzibur, it doesn't matter. It matters for Chazaras HaShatz. No, no, no. Tefillah B'Tzibur is the Shmoyne Esrei, 10 people together.
Starting together at the same time.
Starting together at the same time, yeah. Yeah. Okay.
Not finishing together.
Not necessarily, right. Yeah, practically, right. Okay. I'm sorry?
Where did he get the food for? Food from?
That he left to the Chabad rabbi. Yeah, yeah. Right. Okay. By the way, I'll just note that I have my questions on both of these stories, but say that the story is a story. Was it a kosher minion?
Don't ask
kosher zanamaisa, exactly. What's that? Well, in the story of the taxi cab, the assumption is that these guys weren't going to be davening Maariv that night. Right? You got guys who, these are people who don't daven Maariv on a regular basis. What was their level of observance? Alright, we'll leave it at that. What? Right? Possibly. That's right. What's that? Ah, that's how the story ended. They didn't charge him. That's how a story is supposed to end. Oh, okay. Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
How do you know he would get taxi drivers that hadn't already done
well? Right. There are cautions. Okay. We'll move on.
Can you ever use a
binder? Omar Robin, what? No. Maybe there are specific circumstances, but not in a general way, no. What's that?
I know that I used to do it in the shul, but I saw later in one of the posts there
is that.
There is a post about it. It's 12 years old, holding a Dvarim Shebikdusha.
It is
a post about it.
Holding a safe. For Dvarim Shebikdusha. But not for Tefillah B'Tzibur.
It is.
For Tefillah B'Tzibur? Oh, yeah? Possibly. You know what? Possibly. Possibly. I don't know. Okay. Now, Ubinayim, so that's a minion. Now we're going to see soon that there's a lot to this. The idea is that when Jews get together, designate a place for congregating for Hashem, it's like Hashem says, that now I see that as my place. That's like what we say, it's a mikdash ma'at. It's a mikdash ma'at. Why is it a mikdash ma'at, a shul? Any place that 10 Jews are designating as a place for congregating for Hashem, Hashem says, I will be there. We'll see soon that this mamish gets taken to a personal level. Hashem kiviyachol develops a personal, special personal relationship with each of the people that come there to the extent that Hashem looks for them each day. We'll see. We're going to be going through this in detail now. But now the next step. So we talked about 10 people. 10 people have the Shekhinah with them. How do we know that if 3 people are sitting bedin for a bedsdin, that the Shekhinah is with them? It says that within the midst of Elohim, Hashem will judge. Elohim is a bezdin. Elohim. Which is 3 people. So not only do 10 people bring about Hashuas Hashchina, 3 people engaged in din also do. How do we know that if even 2 people sit down together to learn that the Shechina is with them? Shenema, as it says in the pasuk, "Os nidburu yirei Hashem isho re'ehu." Then the fearers of Hashem spoke one to the other. Vayakshev Hashem v'yishma, and Hashem listened. You have to be aware of that. You sit down with your chavrusa anywhere. sit down, Chavrus. You have to realize that your place is becoming a sacred place. Hashem is coming there. Well, let's see. But first, the Gemara inserts parenthetically. We're going to get to one. Now, this pasuk says, "Oz nidbu yirei Hashem ishaleu, vayakshev Hashem vayishma," and Hashem listened. Vayikosev. The pasuk continues, "Vayikosev sefer zikaron lifonov," and what they discussed was inscribed in a book before Hashem. It's a book recording those who fear God and those who consider His name great. That's how the pasuk continues. So we really just began by drawing off the beginning of the pasuk when two people get together to talk about inyanim of Hashem, Torah. Hashem's there. But now we're just going to jump to the end of the pasuk just to expound that. What do we mean? Those who think of His name. That's how the pasuk ends. Right? Inscribe their words in a book of those who fear Hashem and those who think of His name. What does this mean? Omer Ravashi. So this is parenthetical. We're off our subject for a minute. Ravashi says, Choshav Adam la'asos mitzvah. If a person thought to do a mitzvah, v'nenas v'lo yasah, but because of an oinus, he did not manage to do it. Meaning, something came up out of his control, he couldn't do it. It's as though he actually did it. That's what's implied in the pasuk that says, those who think of His name. Meaning, person who didn't actually do anything. He just thought to do a mitzvah. He thought to do something for Hashem. It's the thought that counts. Even though he didn't actually manage to carry it out. Now, the truth is that this is more than just a localized point that if you thought of doing a mitzvah, it didn't work, you get the schar. The Meiri expands this to really be a general life directive. The point here is, a person is who he is, his desires. Isn't there such an expression? A person is his desires, right? Your desires, what you want, basically define you. And therefore the Meiri says, in general, a person should develop a mindset of striving for mitzvahs, of wanting to do mitzvahs. And that's what we're saying here. A person gets the schar of doing it because he had the right mindset. Or, if we'll put it into, we'll develop the idea a little bit more, this is the way that Noam Elimelech puts it. Noam Elimelech says, often, when a mitzvah, a person decides he wants to do a mitzvah. Why? Because he feels passion for Hashem, he loves Hashem, he wants to do this for Hashem. He didn't end up doing the mitzvah, but the love was there. The love could be even a greater accomplishment, a greater mitzvah than the action itself. He says sometimes it's the longing to do the mitzvah that's really the accomplishment. Sometimes even when you do manage to do the mitzvah, it's the longing that gets you even more schar than the mitzvah itself. So the main thing that Hashem wants from you is your dedication to Him, your passion to Him. And therefore, yes, the person felt like, I really want to do this mitzvah. For whatever reason, it was out of his control. He gets the schar. And Avigdor Miller used to tell the story about Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. When Rabbi Yisrael Salanter was founding the Kovner Koilel, one of the first Koilels of the Koilel the way we know it today, he engaged in heavy fundraising. And one time they saw him spending a lot of time with a pauper, a destitute person, doing his whole routine, his whole promotion speech to this fellow, giving him the whole thing about what his chusid is to support Torah and to spread Torah in Klal Yisrael, the whole thing, putting in all his efforts. And the guy was all enthused, and I don't know if he gave a half his lati or he didn't give anything because he couldn't even give that. The Talmidim asked him afterwards, "What? Like, it looked like you were mamish putting in your efforts, like you were investing in a real heavy potential here." Yisrael Salanter said, "One minute. The objective here is not just about raising money. We're talking about bringing chusin for Klal Yisrael. It's very important. I want every person I meet to be dying to support Torah. The fact that he can never do it, that's a separate story.
But part of this chus is that we have, not just that we have people learning, not just that there is Torah, but that we have people supporting Torah, and not just that we have people supporting Torah, but that we have people who value supporting Torah, and people who long to support Torah. That itself is a chus. A person will never be able to do it. Maybe that's even a greater chus than the people who can do it and do it easily. Maybe the tzar that he feels, that constant longing, I wish I could do more. Maybe that's the greatest chus. So that's the idea here. The point here is, it's often the feeling behind the mitzvah, to the extent that it's almost, the Gemara says, like, whether the mitzvah actually gets done or not, it's another point. But you are longing to do the mitzvah. That already is the accomplishment. Okay. In fact, the Chovis HaVamis says that actually, in a way, in a certain extent, mitzvahs really, what are the mitzvahs about? Just really to prove that you long to do them. Meaning the main point is the passion that you feel for Hashem. How do you show that passion? How do you prove it? If you actually do it, you've shown it. You've brought it to fruition. But really, the main weight of a mitzvah is the feeling behind it. Okay.
How do you balance that against the statement? The road to Gehinnom is paved with good intentions.
Oh, how do we balance that against the statement that the road to Gehinnom is paved with good intentions? And that's a very important question. Because we have to understand what we mean here when we talk about a person who thought to do a mitzvah but didn't manage. We don't mean that, didn't get around to it. When we talk about the road to Gehenna, now I don't know where that adage comes from, but the idea is 100% true. People have big plans. They never do a thing. But the question is, why not? Is it because, plans, but when I see you didn't want to get off the couch? Then we don't say that, it's as though you did a mitzvah. We also don't say that you had at least those feelings. No. The way we measure the feelings were they strong enough to get you off the couch? Right? But here we're talking about a person who really did everything in his power, just it didn't work out. But that's the idea. It's very, very important to stress that. Yes, people are full of good ideas that never come to fruition, and that we don't say. If a person longs to do something, I wish I could, but I'm just too tired. I wish I could, but there's a really good program tonight. Right? That's not what we're talking about here. That's not nanas veloyasa. Right? No, the couch is a bit too comfortable. That's my oinus. That's not the idea. The idea is a person who really did everything in his power to do what he could do and didn't manage. I want an example of something that many people are experiencing these days. When they time, I remember this from yeshiva, when they would time on Hanukkah, we had buses taking us home after I was married. The buses were timed to get you home about 20 minutes before candle lighting time. One day we were sitting on the road and there was traffic. We were stuck in traffic and all of us were looking up at the sky and the sun was setting fast and furious. We were going to miss the time. That's an example. At least I consoled myself of nanas v'layasa. You're sitting in traffic in the road. Then, who knows, maybe that tsar, maybe that hope, maybe those feelings, you don't know how they weigh against the actual performance of the mitzvah. You never know. But again, if it's just because you couldn't bring yourself to do it, or you never really got around to it, that's not what we're talking about here. The right thought, right. But again, that's a thought that came along with all the energy required to get it done, just that circumstances outside of your control didn't enable it. Okay, we move on. Now we get back to your question. So he said that if two people get together to learn Torah, the Shechina is with them. How do we know that if even one person learns Torah, engages in Torah, that the Shechina is with him? Shenemar, as it says in the Pasuk, B'chol amakoy meshar azkir shmi, any place where there is mention of my name, Avoy elecho be'arachticho, I will come to you and bless you. Meaning, anyone can invoke it, anyone can bring on the Shechina by himself. All you do is mention Hashem's name through Torah learning, that brings it on. Oh, good question. I'll put it on hold meanwhile. Good. Reb Shlomo is noting that there is an almost identical Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. Okay, we'll see soon.
Now, so we're saying that even one person can bring about the Shechina. So what's the one exact?
Let's see. Let's see. Good. Okay, so first I want to answer your first question. Reb Shlomo asks, this Gemara basically seems to parallel a Mishnah in Avos, which seems to state almost the same thing. Really, it's not. The Mishnah there in Avos is only talking about learning. 10 people sitting and learning, 5 sitting and learning, 3 sitting and learning, 2 and 1. That's what the Mishnah there is saying. Here, we're giving all kinds of different things. 10 people davening, 3 people sitting bedin, we skip the 5. 3 people sitting bedin, 2 people learning and 1 person learning. It really parallels the Mishnah in Avos just in these last two. What?
Same
psukim, that's right, yeah. But now, we'll see your other question. So the Maisa was saying that yes, if two people sit down to learn Torah together, they bring on the Shekhinah. If one person sits to learn Torah by himself, he brings on the Shekhinah. So, the next question is, v'chimeachad afilu chad. If even one person by himself sits down to learn, trei mi bayit. So certainly two. Why does it need to be stated? And the Gemara answers, today, when you have two people learning together, their discussions are recorded in the book of Zichroinus, in Hashem's book, in Hashem's history book. Chad, when one person learns by himself, his words are not recorded in this Sefer HaZichroinus. Meaning as follows. Yes, first of all, we have to appreciate, before we get to the qualification, we have to appreciate the immensity of what's being stated here. One person sitting down to learn brings Hashras HaShchina. You want to access Hashem? You do that by sitting down, opening a Sefer, and Hashem is there with you. In fact, the Baal HaTanya says, many places in the Gemara we find learning Torah referred to as Koirei Batoira. Koirei Batoira. Now the Baal HaTanya notes that that doesn't seem an appropriate term. Koirei Batoira means to read Torah. Is that learning? You don't read. Reading is just superficial. You learn. Just say it. A person studies Torah, learns Torah. Why read? So the Baal HaTanya says something amazing. He says, Koirei, it's the other connotation of the word Koirei. Koirei can either mean read, or what else can it mean? To call. That's what it means here. Koirei Batoira. A person sits to learn Torah, he's Koirei, he's calling. He's invoking Hashem, so to speak. He's calling out to Hashem, and Hashem comes. He's calling upon Hashem. Person opens the sefer, begins learning, he calls Hashem, and Hashem arrives. It's an amazing thing. Think about that. When he's sitting down to learn, and therefore, approach your learning with awe. Realize what you're doing. Realize what's going on. You're calling Hashem. Therefore, also, we've seen earlier in the Masechta that davening is related to, David HaMelech related to it as a form of tefillah. Why? Rabbeinu Tzadik says this idea. Davening is a way of getting, learning is a way of getting Hashem's attention. Therefore, David called it Shava, calling out to Hashem. You want Hashem's attention? Sit down and learn. Often you have a problem, you're dealing with something. Sit down and learn just because, you know what? I want to get Hashem focused on me right now. It's a form of tefillah. It's a form of accessing Hashem. Do the tefillah also. Put in everything you can. But it's a form of tefillah also. So realize that. One person sitting down by himself, there's a lot of potency there. But yet the Gemara is telling us that two have even a greater power. In what sense? Two people's words are recorded in Hashem's history book. One person's is not.
That implies that Hashem forgets.
What's that?
That implies that Hashem forgets. We know that he doesn't. Oh.
So this implies, Stan is asking, that Hashem forgets it. Like, One person, okay, whatever, he learned, you know, Hashem liked it at the time, and then, you know, move on, and two people Hashem wants to remember, he makes, he jots it down. Now, let's understand what's being stated here. Let's understand what's being stated. There's something very, very profound. First of all, we have to realize that there is a history book, meaning our events are creating the story of the world. For example, it says about Aaron. Aaron, when Moshe Rabbeinu came back from Midian, came back to Mitzrayim, so Moshe was a little bit concerned that Aaron was the leader of the Jewish people. Moshe is coming back now to take his job, right? To supplant him. So Moshe was concerned that Aaron would be hurt. So Hashem told him, don't worry about it. Hashem promised him, V'ruachov v'somach b'liboy. When he sees you, he will be excited. He'll be happy about it. And it says, Vayetze Aaron v'kros Moshe ha'midbar. Yes, Aaron went out. Now, the Chazal say that if Aaron would have realized that the Torah would write about him, V'ruachov v'somach b'liboy, that he'll see you and he'll be happy. He said, Aaron would have gone out with a full orchestra to greet Moshe. Meaning, often at the time, this is a very profound point, it's very relevant to us. Often at the time, while something is going on, you don't appreciate the eternal significance of what you're doing right now. Aaron didn't realize that this is going to be inscribed in the Torah for all of eternity, for Jews to read, to learn, from now and forever. If he would have appreciated the magnitude of what this action is, he would have gone about it in a much bigger way. Much more ado. Chazal say a few examples about that. So you have to realize the same thing. There's a history book being written here all the time. Sefer Zichronos. The story of the world. There are historic events going on all the time. Now again, by us, if we think of a historic event, you say every time somebody eats breakfast it's a historic event, it's going to turn into a boring book. But, so therefore, you know, you hear every time two people sit down to learn it's a historic event that's being recorded, that's going to be a hard book to go through. But you have to remember that we're talking about, when we appreciate what Hashem's Sefer Zikari means, we'll appreciate, at that time we'll be able to appreciate the significance of every one word in that book. We'll appreciate what it means. Yes, it might happen a million times over, but each one is an earth-shattering historic event that's going to be recorded. Now, two people make it into that book. One person does not. Why? So the Chassam Sofer gives it a little bit of a technical twist. He says, certainly, at the end of the day, the learning is of the same value. Just, he says, that when one person learns by himself, he realizes that he's less likely to really figure things out right. A few other, the other Mepharshim say this too. Two people learning together are doing their utmost to reach the Emes. Because you're bouncing it off each other. Okay. It says, when a person is doing his utmost to reach the MS, every step of the way, even the stages that are not yet MS, even their initial misunderstanding is recorded as Torah. When a person is doing his utmost understanding to reach the MS, the mistakes along the way count as Torah. They are recorded in that eternal Sefer as Torah. When a person is learning by himself, his mistakes don't count, because those are not mistakes that are coming from the utmost exertion to reach the Emes. His mistakes don't count. His mistakes won't be recorded. But the ultimate Torah that he does arrive at, the true Torah, will also be recorded. Okay, that's the Chassam Sofer. It's expressed by many Mepharshim in different ways, this idea that two people getting together are making a more serious effort to really reach the Emes than one person. Even though at the end of the day, his learning has the same value. The Maharal, Kedalkoi, gives this mamish a deeper twist that also encompasses, in a way, all of Yiddishkeit. I mean, in general, it's a challenge with the Maharal. The Maharal talks in very, very esoteric terms. He talks very, very up there in the clouds. And It's mamish, I feel when I learn Maharal that it's an issue of mazel, of siyata d'shmaya, of managing to pick up on what's the unbelievable fundamental yisoy that the Maharal is saying, that is relevant on a daily practical basis. Sometimes I feel that I was zeiche, sometimes not. That's the Chachma with the Maharal. Talks in very, like, almost very esoteric, abstract terms. But he's saying mamish things that are so fundamental. So what he says here is as follows. He says, you have to realize that in general, people, the world, etc., is what he calls raw material. It's not the finished product. You have your body, your personality, all of your characteristics. All that is really just tools for creating the true, real Torah personality. And also, the world is a tool of presenting Hashem with a history of glory for Hashem. We use the world, when a person uses the world to do a mitzvah, he gave the world its meaning. Right? We know that idea. The world achieved its purpose. So it's up to us, the world, we and the world, is all just raw material. And through our efforts, we have to go now and shape it into its true form. We have to shape ourselves into its true form. We have to shape the world into its true form by giving it its real, its true significance, its true historic significance. So he says, one person alone, and this is a general idea, one person alone is never the full person, is never the fully developed thing. Example, right? We know the famous concept. A person who's not married is a half a person. Why? Because when you join together with another person, it brings out all of you. Watch the example, right? People often start complaining. Oh, I didn't think it would be like this, right? Shortly after a person is married, I didn't think it would be like this. Shana Rishayna is often a blow, right? I didn't think that this was how it would be. Now, what is the pshat? What is really the pshat? The pshat is that as long as, I'll talk in terms of the yeshiva, as long as you're a bacher, as long as you're a kid, you're not married, even if you're a conscientious guy and you're working hard, you aren't even really aware of your issues, really. You don't know what areas you really need to develop in your personality. The wife does something uncomfortable. You know what she does? She comes and puts you on the table and for yourself. She comes and shows you exactly who you are, what all your areas are, where you need to develop. And sometimes it's not a pleasant experience. I liked to think I was just a popular guy in yeshiva that everybody knew is an all-around great guy. No problems, no issues, got along with everybody. Now it's becoming complicated. What she's really doing is just bringing to surface. Up till now you didn't really know yourself. Now you know yourself. Now you can really develop into the true person you are. And that's what Chazal meant when they said, a person without a wife is not really a full person. When two people get together, they can really develop, whether it's themselves or whatever it is that they're doing. And the same thing goes for Torah. As long as a person is learning by himself, we don't consider his Torah concrete. We don't consider it fully developed. Once you're discussing it with other people, it becomes concrete. It becomes real. Both in the sense that, like we said before, you're more likely to reach the emes when you're learning with another person. But also because, first of all, he says, the very fact that you have to make up beforehand to get together already gives your Torah more value. It's getting much more tangibility in the real world. And also, when you finish your Seder, the conclusions that you reach now are much more locked in. When you learned by yourself, afterwards you rethink it, alright, maybe not. It's still kind of flexible, it's still up in the air. You finished learning with your Chavrusa. Half hour later you realize that you made a mistake, until you made a mistake, but that mistake is already locked in. You have to now call him back, let's say I'm giving a shiur. Right? I make a mistake, I can't think about it afterwards and say, oh, nah, it's really otherwise. I have to start getting back in touch with people. I have to undo that because it's already become concrete. It's become real. It's become a reality, this Torah. You have to get back in touch with the Chavrusa, call him back and say, No, we made a mistake. We have to undo that. So that's, I'm just using the mistakes to illustrate it, but the point is when it's real Torah, it's also the same thing. It became concrete, it became real. That's what the Maharal says is what the Gemara is saying here. When two people learn together, it becomes an inherent part of reality. It becomes mamish, a part of the world. It becomes a part of the world history. It's a reality in this world. When one person doesn't, learns by himself, it still has not been locked in. It's still not concrete. And that's what the Gemara means by saying, this is going to be recorded, inscribed, forever. Whereas one person learning on his own, it's not the same developed level of the completed level of Torah learning. Okay. By the way, that's why he says that, Maharal says that, this also in general works with that concept. The Maharal, this is a favorite theme of his, he says it all over the place, this shows up in the Maharal's writing. Torah is not given to the individual, period. Hashem did not intend to give Torah to the individual. Hashem intended to give it to Klal Yisrael joining together. That's why it's important, even if you learn on your own. Now this is a problem for me. I learn on my own. I since for the last, I haven't really learned with Chavrus in a long-term way in about close to 20 years. I learn on my own. Just works better for me that way. What's my consolation? We get together with Chabura. We get together and we learn together. That's my consolation. Okay. But Lamaisa, Torah is not meant to just be given to an individual told for himself. Once you're two people, you are much more in the ideal state of the way Hashem intended the Torah to be given over. And therefore Hashem will give you Torah. He also notes, it's interesting, that it says, Echot Oisik Bateri. Whenever you see about a person learning by himself, it's called Oisik Bateri. He's engaged in Torah. Oisik denotes, it's a process. He's engaged in a process. When it talks about two people, it's Shnaim Sheyesh Beinehem Divrei Torah. Two people that there is Divrei Torah between them. Meaning, Divrei Torah is already an existing reality. Between the two of them, there's a Dvar Torah. It's an existing reality. It's not just a work in process. Two people, they spoke Torah, that's it. You have created concrete Torah. When a person is learning by himself, it's an ongoing process. He's Oisik. It hasn't really reached its completion yet. And that's also why it says, the other side of the coin here is, that's why it says that whenever you have two people sitting together, if Ein Beinehem Divrei Torah, if they're not talking Torah, then Moishev Leitzin. That's called a collection of Leitzin. It's not a legitimate gathering. He's not there going on there. He says, why? Once two people are coming together, that's automatically the situation of Torah. That's where Torah is conducive. Person is on his own. Okay, Torah is not really meant to rest there. Once two people are together, the Torah is waiting to come down. They're not learning. That creates a vacuum, a problematic vacuum. That's what the Gemara is telling us here with this idea of when two people learn together, it's mamish inscribed. One person on his own. Now again, not to undermine the greatness of one person on his own. The Shekhinah bothers to come out to be with him. And it's very great. But that element of it being inscribed, being considered something concrete, real, a real reality, a part of the history of this world, that it's not. Okay.